It's good to see you all here this morning. I know there has been quite the amount of sickness that's run through at least my house, so it's good to see you all here. Well, this morning will be a little different than normal. Instead of turning to the book of Luke, I wanted us to talk about an issue that pertains to New Year's. And as you'll notice in your bulletin, that this sermon is titled Prominence versus Preeminence. Now, some of you may need to be turning in your phones to look up what those words mean. That's perfectly fine. They will be your words of the day. Each year, about this time, people begin to start to make New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions. This is where each and every one of us seeks to put new priorities that we want to enact for the coming year. You know, we want to lose the 5 extra pounds. We want to, or 20, whichever it might be. We want to pick up a new hobby. We want to spend more time with family. We want to be more focused on our devotion time. We want to pray more. You can fill in the blank there. Different people want to study or learn, to change, to do better with their finances, to eat healthy, to work out. I was talking with some people this morning. This is the time of year that gyms make all their money. New priorities set that don't tend to last past the end of January, even if you make it to the midpoint of January, right? Different priorities, things that you want to have prominence in your life. Yet in reality, what will end up happening in your life with your priorities that you set for the New Year's, your resolutions, they will either happen or not happen based on what is preeminently important in your life. So today, you know, you can spend your time, energy, focus, finances, and choices, all of which speak to what is prominent in your life and ultimately what is preeminent. But today I want to look at 5 realities of the preeminence of Christ so that we might evaluate our priorities in the new year. 5 realities of the preeminence of Christ so that we might evaluate our priorities as we head into the new year. Let's go ahead and pray before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we understand that each and every one of our hearts is selfish. It's deceitful, Lord, and as we look to the new year, it's easy to focus in on those things that we desire. And in the midst of setting priorities, we find that you are not preeminent. It's my desire today, Lord, that your word would carve out into our hearts an understanding of what our priorities say about us and what is truly preeminent in our lives. This is a work that the Spirit must do, and so we ask for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be jumping around from passage to passage today, so you can go ahead and open to Romans 11, beginning in verse 33. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Here's what it says in God's Word. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. The first thing that we need to realize about Christ's preeminence is that it is grounded in His exclusive work. And this means that no matter whether or not you recognize Christ as preeminent, the first, the highest, the greatest, in your life. Whether or not you submit to him as such does not matter, because he is that and will be that in the end, no matter the choice you make. Preeminence is discovered, not assigned to Christ. Christ is preeminent before, even, and if we acknowledge him as such. And here in our passage, specifically in verse 36, we see that preeminence is seen in Christ as the source of all things, for it's from him. It's from God that we get these things. This means creation, salvation, newness of life. He is the source of all life, be it spiritual or physical. But it's not just from him as the source, it is from him as the sustainer of all things. It's through him that we live and move and have our beings. This means that he is the providence of all things. He is the preservation of all things. And he is the one who causes all things to persevere. Acts 17, 24 and 25 says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Christ is preeminent and will be preeminent. He will judge the living and the dead. He is the source, he is the sustainer, but he is also the goal of all things. It is to him that all things have their purpose. That means history, redemption, eternity, and identity. The goal of your life, your breath, and everything else is to him. It's to bring him glory, to bring him praise. But do we do this? Are we seeking to make him great? Is he in our lives treated as the source of all things, the sustainer of all things, and the goal to which our lives actually play out? Do we give him glory? Do we live for his glory? Is he preeminent or just prominent? Let me give you a comparison of what this would be like. It'd be like going into a king's house. You're in his house. He built it. He owns it. It's his. And you know what? You go in and you go into his house and you start treating him like the guest. He's the honored guest. He's prominent, but he is not preeminent. This is the same that we do each and every day when we treat God as merely a person riding shotgun through our life. Christ is the creator, sustainer, and the goal of all of us. He should be getting all the glory, all the praise. He should have first place in all things. If Christ is the source, sustainer, and goal of all things, then he cannot merely be prominent in the lives of those who have been redeemed by him. He must rule and reign. But does he? Is he? Is he preeminent in your life, or is he just prominent? We've seen that Christ's preeminence is grounded in his exclusive work. Go ahead and turn with me to Colossians 1:18. And here we're going to see our second point. Christ's preeminence demands singular devotion. Colossians 1:18, he is also, speaking of Christ, head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have prominence? No. First place, preeminence in some things. And the things that we desire, no, but in everything. Does Christ have the first place in your life? The argument that is made here is that Christ, by his life and by his death, rightly has the place and the position of rule over all things. He has the preeminence. He has the preeminence over all things, and the A would be preeminence over our lives. For all those who are in Christ, he has an authority. Church, death, life, purpose, he commands, not consults. He is Lord, not an advisor. He is King, not a consult. But B, it also means that preeminence is over our love. This is our affections. He saved us from death by taking our sin and dying in our place. He rose so that we too can rise with him. He deserves our supreme affections. This means our delights, our joys, our hope should be in him. Just as in marriage, there is a preeminent love. A preeminent love that takes no rivals. A preeminent love that does not accept any adulteration. What happens when the preeminent love that's supposed to be in marriage is broken? We call it adultery. Because that love does not allow for any second suitors. We see this played out on the divine stage in the book of Hosea. God says, you want to know what it looks like when you adulterate the love that should be for me and for me alone? God says, it looks like adultery. Over and over in the Old Testament, God talks to his people and says that they're committing adultery on him on every high hill with every false god. Christ should be preeminent in our affections. I put it this way, God requires a monogamy of worship and an exclusiveness of love. Thomas Watson said, Christ is not truly loved unless he be loved above all. This preeminence doesn't just happen in our lives and in our affections with authority, but it also should come in obedience. Preeminence over our wills. It's not just when we want to have Christ as first in our life. It should be all the time. Costly obedience proves a singular allegiance to Christ. It proves a preeminence, not just a prominence. Christians may be entertained as, or Christ may be entertained as a guest, but he will rule and reign. The question for us today is, which is he in our lives? Is he just an entertained guest, a person along for the ride, or is he the one ruling and reigning? Should D also be preeminence over our identities? This is submission. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. In Galatians 2:20, it says, yet not I, but Christ. Christ becomes the identity of the believer. Our worth, identity, and meaning must flow from the reality of our identity in Christ, that he is first above all things. Our identity oftentimes is not like that, is it? We ask each other what we do for jobs because we identify with them. We ask each other about our political affiliations and which party we might fall into or which politician or influencer we might follow. It might be the nation that we happened to be born into by the grace and foreknowledge of God in his sovereignty, and we make that our identity. Can be our sex, our political affiliation, our accomplishments. In other words, It's not self-definition that should define us. It is an identity defined by the one who bought us, redeemed us, and caused us to be born again that should be our reality. Many will give Christ the best room in the house, but not many give him the throne of their life. I have a question for us. What areas of your life is Christ allowed to influence, but not allowed to rule? That's the distinction between prominence and preeminence. We allow God to influence our life in some areas, but we don't allow him to have sway. We've seen that Christ's preeminence is grounded in his exclusive work, that it demands a singular devotion. Let's look at three. Christ's preeminence necessarily costs us something. And I use something very loosely there because it demands so much. Turn with me to Luke 14, 26 through 33. Let us look at Christ's words there. Luke 14, 26 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and child and brother and sister, yes, even his own life. That's quite a start. That's what it sounds like to talk about preeminence, not just prominence. What does he say? He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "The man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all of his own possessions. That's total allegiance, isn't it? Loving Christ more than the closest of familial relationships, than your father or your mother. Loving Christ more than the children who come from you. Loving Christ more than your life. This means that all competing loves must die. Self-rule must end. Ownership must be surrendered. Just to clarify here, we're not talking about the price that it takes to gain salvation. No. We're talking about what a person who has been born again does. It's not the cost of salvation, it's the cost of submission to Christ, to have him as preeminent in our lives. He doesn't just join us. He's not just added as prominent in our lives. He requires a preeminence. One author put it this way. He says, Christ will not be a partial savior. He that gives him the half of the heart gives him none. The question is not whether Christ is worth the cost, but whether anything else is worth keeping. But that's the choice we make. That's the choice that's seen in our lives. We have to ask ourselves, what is preeminent? What is prominent? Have I invited Christ to be prominent in my life. I go to church, I read the Bible, I pray, I talk about Him. But I do what I want, when I want, how I want, and He doesn't come into the picture. We've seen Christ's preeminence grounded in His exclusive work, demanding singular devotion, costing us something. And when I say something, I mean our total allegiance. And four, Christ's preeminence reorders what we value. Go ahead and look with me at first Philippians 7:11. Philippians 3:7-11. Not the convenience store. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, and being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, Christ's preeminence requires a reordering of what we value. It means a change in a method of evaluation in life. It should change and transform all the ways we view what is gain and what is loss. I want you to think about that for a minute. What does the world say is gain? Money, power, pleasure, entertainment, family, being heard. You fill in the blank. The world says many, many things. Paul, what does he say? He says, I count those things as loss. It's a negative on my balance sheet. It's not a positive. They're all things that disappear in eternity. The sports we play, the entertainment that we seek after, the Netflix or whatever streaming service that you binge, your favorite shows, none of them are eternal. They should be lost, but what does the world say is loss? The person that doesn't go eat, drink, and be merry. The person who doesn't involve themselves in all sorts of debauchery. They say that obedience to God and sacrifice for Christ are a loss. Why do they say that? Because they think that this life is all that there is to live. We've already seen what Christ said in Luke 6:20-23. Where it says that blessed are those who are poor and hungry and weep, and when men hate and ostracize and insult and scorn them for Christ's name's sake. Why? Why does he say those are great things? Because he says, for theirs is the kingdom of God, and they will be satisfied and they will be joyful, and their reward in heaven will be great. And oh, by the way, you're in good company. This is the way the world treated the prophets. What the world says is loss is gain when done for the sake of Jesus Christ. But does my heart evaluate loss and gain that way? Is my heart drawn, and is your heart drawn to evaluate and think of life just the same way that my neighbor does, in the same way that the world does. And I start to want to run after these things because I think that they are of some value. Let's be honest, it's easy to have Christ as prominent in your life and run in the world just like everybody else, to evaluate what is gain like everybody else. We need to reorder what we value. Christ must be preeminent. Go ahead and turn over to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Not only do we need a changed method of evaluating our life, we need a transformed direction in life. Read with me. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There's that allegiance. There's that sacrifice. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now we're given the purpose, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Self-sacrificial worship needs to replace self-centered living. You know what you love and you worship? You know how you figure this out? How do you figure out what do I love, what do I worship? If somebody from outside of your circle started talking to you and asking you questions about how you spent your money, how you spent your time, and what you enjoyed, and you started talking, that person would easily be able to figure out what you love, right? What you worship. What is preeminent in your life? Some people would talk a lot about their children. Some people would talk a lot about education. Some people would talk a lot about golf. Some people would talk a lot about soccer, or as the rest of the world calls it, football. Or maybe you would talk about your favorite sports team. But I can tell you this much, if you look at your checkbook or your debit card statement, because nobody uses checks anymore, look at your bank account and you look what you spend your money on. Is Christ even prominent? If you take your calendar out and you look at all the things that you do in an average week, is Christ even prominent inside of that? If you look back and what you talk about, what you discuss, what you're excited about, and Christ is even prominent in what excites you? We're not even talking about preeminence here. Right? If Christ is supposed to be preeminent, he's supposed to be above all and through all and in all, and everything is supposed to be done for him, because to him should be all glory and praise. Oftentimes, what we find is that in our time and our energy and our talents and our money, in our interactions and our emotions, Christ isn't even prominent. He's an afterthought. He is somebody who's along for the ride. We're the author. We're the director. We're the one ruling on the throne, walking in the way that we want to walk, living in the way we want to live, and Christ is added on for benefit. But as we're seeing here, he desires total, desires and requires total allegiance. It should transform the way we view the world around us. It should change the method of evaluation in life, but it should transform the direction of life. Because we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to have the same priorities as everyone else. We're to be transformed, metamorphized. How? By the renewing of our mind. Why? So that we will prove the will of God. Prove that it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. From my choices, from your choices in all these areas, can the watching world see the goodness of God in this area? Preeminence changes not just what we do, but why we do it and why we live. Let's look at the fifth reason. Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, 18. Says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Fifth, we see Christ's preeminence gives us the only purpose worth living for. I want you to know how Paul states this. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time." He doesn't say, "I consider the best moments of life comparable to future glory." No, he takes the worst things. If the worst things don't even compare, how can the best things of this life hold a candle? He takes the worst things in life and he says, they don't even compare. They're not even worth evaluating. Why? They're not worthy to be compared with future glory. Glory that will come to us because we are in Christ. That's a view that's preeminent. My cancer isn't even worth comparing. The death of my loved one, the death of my spouse, the death of a child, the hardship of life I've lived, none of those things is even worth talking about. It's not worth being compared. Because to live for Christ with Him as preeminent is so much more valuable. There's a glory that's coming when I will see my Savior face to face. Brothers and sisters, if you live for this life, you will be pitiable in eternity. Why? Because all the things that all the world says are gain are lost in the end. Your job will be no more. Your marriage will be no more. You will not be a parent anymore. A spouse anymore. At the end of the day, is Christ prominent or preeminent? Present pain should lose its power in the comparison of the glory to come. Eternal glory, undeserved, should reshape the way we live our lives. It should reshape not just our priorities, but it should point us to the preeminency of Christ. So you fall in one of two camps this morning. The first would be if Christ is only prominent in your life, and if that's the case, He may inspire you. He may give you warm, fuzzy feelings. But that is all He will be. And at the end of life, if that's the reality of your life, where you have not made Christ prominent, you've just invited Him along for Him to sit in the shotgun seat. He might inspire, but He will not transform, because Christ, who is alone preeminent in your life, can transform your life to be into the image of His Son. You know, you can have Christ prominent and pray a lot. You can have Christ prominent and speak about him a lot. You can have Christ prominent in your life, but still not be saved. Let's look at the difference. In the life that has God as prominent, he can be highly valued. But in the life where he is preeminent, he is supreme. You can speak of him often, as I've said, but if he is preeminent, he will be governing your entire life. You see, he can be prominent and decorating your life, decorating how you speak, but he is your life if he is preeminent. He can be prominent in your life, and you can praise him and speak well of him and the greatness of who he is, but if he is preeminent, he is not just decorating, he is your life. If he's prominent, he might be honored, but if he is preeminent, he is controlling. He might be practically useful if he's prominent, but he is a non-negotiable in your life if he is preeminent. He can be one of many loves if he is prominent, but if he is preeminent in your life, he will be the only love in your life. It's not partial allegiance, it's absolute allegiance. It's not an honored guest, it's a reigning king. It's not a helper, it's a head and authority. It's not a consultant, it is a lord and ruler. It is not an added thing to life. It is the source of all life. He is the source of all life. Not one of many, the only one. Not something you put on Sunday, but a ruler to whom you bow down humbly with all your being. He's not just valued, he's supreme. He's not just honored, he's obeyed. He's not just admired, he's submitted to. He's not just found useful, he is necessary. Which category do you find yourself in today? I will tell you that your New Year's resolutions will say a lot about what is preeminent in your life. I would challenge you guys, as you look to the new year, you look to what the new year will be. Does Christ even factor into it? Is he even prominent in that list? Say, if we're honest, oftentimes he's not even given a second thought. It's the house we want to get, the chores around the house, or the updates around the house that we want to do. It's what our kids will do, what we hope for them. It's the finances that we think about, the things we want to buy. Our New Year's resolutions only show what's really prominent and then will lead to what's preeminent. But if Christ is not even prominent in the little things and the foolish things of this world that are all going to be lost in eternity, maybe Christ is not preeminent in our life as he should be. I want to apply this specifically to prayer, and this is where we will kind of end out. I want to apply what it looks like to have Christ as prominent versus Christ as preeminent in your prayer life. As you look forward to the new year, I want you to evaluate your prayers based on, and your prayers, hopes, and dreams for the new year, based on Christ as just prominent versus preeminent. And I'll give you a little analogy to help it sink in. A person who thinks of Christ as prominent in their life thinks of themselves as the author of their own story. They write in God when they want to. They run to God when they want to. But it's about them. They are there writing what they think's best according to their will for their glory. And Christ is there to help them. To benefit them, to help them accomplish that which they desire. To have Christ as preeminent, that's to say, I am in his story. He's the author. He writes for my life what most glorifies him according to his will for his benefit. It's not about me. He's preeminent. I'm not. He is the source that created me. He is the sustainer of my life. He is the goal for which I was created. He's the author. Now let's bring it down to the prayer life, right? How does a person who just thinks of Christ as a value-added service that comes in to help them live their best life now, what do they pray for? What does their prayer look like? Oh, Lord, help me to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Give me the thing I want. Right? They pray about things that will all be lost in eternity. Life, physical health, money, relationships. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray about those things, but those will be the things that dominate their entire life. It'll dominate their prayer life. What happens when they get cancer? When Christ is prominent, he's value added, and they are upset and angry. Lord, how could you allow this bad thing to happen to me? Who's preeminent in that statement? It's not Christ. How could you allow this to happen to me? I'm preeminent in that, aren't I? Christ is the value-added prominence that I want in my life for what I want. If I get cancer, then my prayers are going to be, God, get me out of this. And there's going to be probably a little bit in my heart of, don't, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? How can you be good? Now let's change over. What does it look to pray with Christ as preeminent? Well, we have a great example, right? The apostles and disciples were around Christ and they heard him pray over and over again, right? Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. And I just want to dissect this for a moment. Christ instructs them in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven. And what is the prayer? First request, hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean, right? It's kind of old English. Another way to say this is, may your name be magnified, may your name be glorified. It's the first request of a prayer to God as Father is for his glory. For your glory, Lord, may you be exalted. What comes next? Verse 10, your kingdom come. For the progression of your kingdom, bring your reign and rule. And all of these first three requests are on earth as it is in heaven. Not only is he to be glorified and his kingdom to come, his reign and rule to be enacted, but then he says, your will be done. Right? On earth as it is in heaven. But he's saying, Lord, what you want, please do. You know what's best. You are good. Your will be done, not mine. In other words, we should not want our own will and desires. We should want his and carried out. All of these here on earth, these first three requests are all made to God, praying for what God thinks is best, to do what's best, and to be glorified in what is best. But you need to look at the next three that we so often think of with regards to just ourselves. They should be seen in light of the first three. When he asks, give us this day our daily bread, he's saying, Lord, provide what we need to be sustained so that we might do your will, that we might glorify your name, that we might do the work of your kingdom. All to bring glory to him, to do his work and to enact his will. And then the next prayer, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Lord, when we do not do your will, when we are not glorifying you, when we are doing things that are against your kingdom, Lord, forgive us. And oh, by the way, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, help us not to break your will. Help us not to glorify ourselves. Help us not to fight against your kingdom as we fall into temptation. Why? Kind of ends where it begins. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why? Because you, Lord, are preeminent. You're the preeminent one. You are preeminent, and we recognize this, submitting to and desiring for your rule and reign, your glory and your will to come and remain among us. If Christ is the author of your life, when cancer comes, what you should pray from a heart that has Christ as preeminent is, Lord, you are good. Do whatever most glorifies you with my life and my cancer. Do whatever with my cancer and my life that brings your kingdom closer. Lord, whatever you want to do with my cancer, do it. That is a heart that has Christ as preeminent, as first. It doesn't look at life as if it was about me. It looks at it as it's all about Christ. Brothers and sisters, is Christ only prominent, or is he preeminent? My prayer that he would be preeminent and growing in preeminence in all of our lives this coming year. I want to try something. Now you're going to have to bear with me. I'm going to have you all stand up if you can. And I'm hoping that most of you have sung the Lord's Prayer before. Okay. So we'll need to go back there we go. And I will try to lead us. So,
our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God who loves and intercedes for us, who is patient with all of our weakness, Lord, yet we do pray, expose our hearts, O Lord, for we do not desire to just have you as prominent, but to have you as preeminent over all, over our wills, over our affections. Lord, that you would come to have first place in everything. As we look to this new year, Lord, help us to evaluate and set goals that are in accordance with seeing our lives as a blessing and a gift from you. That in this new year, we would not consider the sufferings that we experience to be without purpose. But Lord, that we would pray in accordance with your will, that you would be glorified, your kingdom would come, your will would be done. And Lord, we want that. For every good and perfect gift comes down from you. We also pray, Lord, as we look back on this previous year, that we would do so with thanksgiving, that we would evaluate all things through your preeminence, through your sovereignty, that we would look at what has occurred and understand that you were working and you deserve all the praise. Oh Lord, may you be glorified in this next year. In Jesus' name, amen.